Good morning. Great to be with you. It's a great weekend. Glad you're here. Glad to be back this morning. Why don't we just stand for a minute? And I just want you to lift your hands to heaven. Father, we just take a moment that we've already worshiped you, but we take a moment. I just encourage you to just say this with me. Say, Holy Spirit. Everything you have for me, I receive it, no matter what it looks like. Spirit of truth, guide me into all truth. And be glorified. Now I'm just going to pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for what you want to do this morning. Thank you for the angel of the Lord that's here. We honor you. Father, I say I can't do anything without you, but with you everything's possible. I ask that you would glorify your Son. Would you open up your word to us? Let the spirit of wisdom and revelation rest upon this word. Let it be like those two disciples that you opened the word and you revealed how beautiful you are and that everything pointed to you, Jesus. Yeah. I just see the Lord giving people ears to hear. So, Lord, give people ears to hear and eyes to see. Declare this word is being sowed on good soil. 30, 60, 100 full return. And we honor you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I just want to declare that I believe in the Word of God. I believe this book that God has given us has a power to answer all of life's questions, change your life exactly to what God intended it to be, and actually change nations. There's a great book I encourage people to read. It's the book that changed the world. It's the Lauren Cunningham book, and it's how the Bible has the ability to transform nations and societies. And he tells a story of they went to a village, and they had never heard the Word of God. And all they did was publicly start reading the Word of God. And the people just began to weep, and they said it was like waves. And all they were doing was publicly reading the Word of God. It was like waves were touching us, and we'd never sensed anything so powerful. So I love the Word of God. You know, there needs to be a readjustment, especially in the Western world, when some people crave for just one portion of Scripture. Or it's illegal in their country, and believers gather every week and maybe once a month pick up the Word of God. That's not to condemn anyone. It's just to realize the gift that you've been given, especially if you live in this nation. In July 2013, I'd come back from Africa the first time, and I had done a conference, pastors and leaders conference, and there was a man, he was also there from the United States. He had 42 years in ministry, and he began to, we just spent a lot of time together, and he had spent a lot of time with Bob Jones, so he's telling me these different stories and his different interactions with Bob, but also some experiences he had, and it stirred another wave of hunger on the inside of me. I encourage you to get around people who stir up hunger on the inside of you. Get around people who encourage you and tell you that you can do everything that God told you you can do. And they don't come into agreement with your foolish thoughts about yourself. You know, I told one of my friends a few weeks ago, we were close. I said, I'm not coming into agreement with that stupidity you just said. I said, but that's not what God said about you. So this is who you are. And I know it sounds strong, but I'd rather somebody tell me that than, oh, yeah, you know, like they actually don't want to tell you the truth, and they don't want you to get mad at them. So they don't actually tell you what you really need to hear. Amen. You know, I'm not talking about like, you know, beating somebody up. I'm just talking about like kindly telling them the truth, you know. Now, the other side of that, some Christians, I said it the other night, they They love feeling bad about themselves. You know, just beat me. No, beat yourself. I'm beating you. I'm encouraging you. It's like they don't feel good unless you told them how bad they are. Anyway, that's a different story. But when I left, it stirred this hunger in me, and I began to ask the Lord. I began to hunger. I was like, man, Lord, I just know you have something more. There's more. Just began seeking the Lord, just in a profound way, you know, repenting for things I didn't do just to make sure I had it right. And about 3 weeks after I got back, I was in a room in my parents' house, and I was getting ready for a meeting in New Jersey that night, and Jesus comes to me. And he comes to me in vision form, and he says to me, he said, "You are worthy to receive." And he anointed my eyes, he anointed my hands, and then he left. He's very kind. And the fruit of that was, I remember that night when I stood up, I had always sensed angels, could kind of see that they were there. But since that day, the Lord has opened my eyes, not just in meetings, even though it happens a lot, but also just about everywhere I go. And I also see, I have to distinguish if it's Jesus in the room or if it's angels in the room. And usually when I go into a ministry time or like when I'm praying for people, what I'm actually doing most of the time is just discerning where the angelic is and what they were doing. There was a lot of angels here last night. John, when you were singing, they were like, it was blowing like a trumpet. There was like a trumpet angel behind you. And then I don't know what this was. They were like bouncing back and forth during the worship. And you could feel it in the room when the waves would come. And the reason I'm telling you that story is not only do I see, but one of the number one characteristics, that I thought I knew the love of God till that day. But God's kindness came to me. And I realized how much he loves weak people, people who've really messed up. And he just, like, his love is just, it's not based on what you do, obviously. And I remember, I think I was like one of these days when I was home like 10 hours and I flew to Moldova for the first time. And I'm in this little tent out in the middle of nowhere and I'm ministering. You know, you try and do like the best you can to minister to people. And you're wondering, did I do what God told me to do? And I remember I looked over at the corner of the tent and Jesus is in the corner of the tent. And he gave me a high five. Thumbs up, excuse me. And I've always known this, but what is exceedingly important to this is this. This is a point I'm making, is that the unseen realm determines what happens in the seen realm. And the ability to learn to live your life from that place will determine your fruitfulness in the earth. And it's, I believe, something that it's a part of the journey of walking with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is learning how to define your world according to how God sees your world. And what I find is many believers, well-intentioned, they live in response to everything that happens, and they don't actually know how to live without crisis in their life. If crisis didn't exist, they'd make it up. And most of the time, the crisis exists in their mind. And so Jesus makes this very incredible statement that I've been meditating on for months. If you want to follow along today, John, the 6th chapter, verse 28. Then they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God? What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" This is fascinating. So they're asking him, how do we function in life like you? And what's really interesting, there's nothing wrong with this. He doesn't give them 5 steps on how to receive a prophetic word. He doesn't tell them 5 steps how to heal the sick. He doesn't tell them 5 steps how to feel better. He points to their belief system. He says this. It's really fascinating statement. This is the work of God, that you believe that you believe in him whom he sent. That you believe. So he doesn't tell them, do this. He doesn't give them the five steps. He gives them the key to all of life is learning how to believe. And if you believe, if your belief system is correctly, your outward behavior will be correct. Say that again. If your belief system is correct, your outward behavior will be correct. And your works, your lifestyle, the consistent pattern of what you do is an indication of what you really believe. James goes into this long discourse, but of course he ends it with this. My brothers and sisters, and John also picks it up in his epistle. One of the things I've been doing is rereading 1 John over and over again this week. He picks on this principle that if you say that you have faith, there must be evidence to what you believe. My brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but do nothing, your faith is worth nothing. Can faith like that save him? And then, of course, the very famous chapter on the subject of faith, Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. That word substance is this. It's a really fascinating definition of substance. It's the ultimate reality that underlines all outward manifestation and change. So it can be said, faith is the ultimate reality that underlines outward manifestations and change. And then he tells us this. It's the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. Verse 3 is really, 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 really important. Don't miss this part. It says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. So part of the function of faith, and when you walk by faith, part of the function of faith is the ability to understand the world. It is so important that you learn how to walk by faith, because if you don't walk by faith, you will never understand the world through God's lens. In fact, you'll see you're actually walking around completely blind. And then verse 6, without faith, it's impossible to please him. Now, this is where I find it gets really, really good. It's good news. You should not leave here today in any way unencouraged. Because this is a principle in God. Everything that God has asked you to do here while you're on the earth, he's already given you the power to do. Amen. Even when you were completely unborn again or didn't like him, he gives you this thing. He goes, you need faith to please me? Here you go. I'm going to give you faith so you can even respond to the gospel message. So really, every person, born again or not, they're given this thing called the measure of faith. No, I got one. Thank you. Appreciate it. Kenny will take it. And it's not just faith given to humanity. It is actually part of the same faith that God functions in and of himself. You should have said amen to that. Amen. I'll make you say amen. Hebrews 11, Jesus' teaching on faith. Verse 12, now when the next day they had come out from Bethany, he was hungry, and seeing from a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said, let no one eat fruit from you ever again, and his disciples heard it. Verse 22, so Jesus answered, have faith in God, or the best translation, Bible Basic English translation of the Bible, is have God's faith. Have God's faith. Have God's faith. Now notice here, this is really interesting, because God says you can have his type of faith according to Romans, the book of Romans, Ephesians 2. He also tells us he gives to everyone the measure of faith. Everyone's been given the measure of faith. You can't get born again without faith. So he goes, here's faith so you can respond to the gospel message. Now, ultimately will rest you, in a sense, I don't know if this is a great way to describe it, cashing in that faith is your choice to choose to follow God. Amen. said it the other night. One of the greatest gifts God ever gave to humanity, and also one of the most dangerous gifts, is the gift of choice. But faith is God's enduring confidence in His own attributes to fulfill that which is in His heart and mind have deemed desirable and good. So here's how this functions. And this is interesting. According to John 4, right? God is a spirit. God's a spirit, right? What are you primarily? A spirit. You are a spirit. You have a soul and you live in a body. You don't have a spirit. You are a spirit. You're supposed to be spirit controlled, spirit operated. Everything's supposed to be ruled by your spirit. Your spirit, especially when it gets born again, it craves to do the impossible. It is built by God. That's why when you might be going to Walmart and you see that person in the wheelchair and your born again spirit goes, "Get him out of the wheelchair." And your educated intellectual mind goes, "Lawsuit." But here's the thing. Once your spirit, I've learned this, once your spirit begins to be educated, no one's arrived, no one's perfected, but once that spirit begins to operate, your soul will naturally bow to your spirit when your spirit is used to responding to God correctly. So God is a spirit, and here's what God does. He tells us in Romans, the 4th chapter, and we see this in creation, where God the Spirit, who is a spirit, you can't see a spirit. That unseen realm, what does God do when He creates the world? He speaks it into existence. He's the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit who can't be seen, but from the unseen realm, they govern the seen realm. And this is so brilliant. God is beyond brilliant. He makes this man in His image, and He makes him a three-part being. That body becomes the vessel by which the spirit is carried. And now that unseen realm, even though you can see Adam's body, through the spirit man of Adam is supposed to govern that seen realm. And we see this where when God operates, this is what He does. He doesn't call things as they are. He calls them as He wants them to be. And He tells us, and you often see this concept of that when God wants a reality to happen, when you see calling things be not as they were, you see that what God desires changes what is in the seen realm. Classic verse, of course, is Romans, the 4th chapter. Us Word of Faith people, we love this chapter. Romans 4, verse 16. Therefore it is of faith that might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are the faith of Abraham. How many are in Christ? Then you're in the faith of Abraham. I'm grafted in, baby. Who is of the Father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. I have made you a father of many nations. Notice He tells him He's a father of nations when he can't even have a son. God is funny. That's real funny stuff. If you don't find the Bible humorous, you probably haven't read it. I mean, seriously. He just makes a guy 80 years old. It's like, you're gonna be the father of nations. It's funny. His wife laughs at God too. But the Bible doesn't remember her laughing at God. She just remembers her faith. It's good stuff. God doesn't remember your past. Why do you keep reminding Him of it? In the presence of Him who believed, God, who gives life to the dead, and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. And He calls those things that did exist as though they do exist. And if you were here earlier this weekend, in my two sessions, we really emphasized this concept, this biblical concept that is essential to view the world that exists and found in Genesis 1. That God tells man to have dominion. He doesn't say, let us. He says, let them. And then He says, have it over all the earth. Really, really key. But the thing that we also pointed out was this, that Adam and you in Christ are not created to take care of yourself. And so the connection point between heaven and earth and bringing God's resources to heaven is man's trust in God. Now this is where it gets even better. Because everything you've ever needed on earth, house, home, bills, cars, trip to go to Stacy Campbell wherever she wants to take you, the cruise, the healing, everything you would ever need. You don't have to beg anyone to do it. You don't have to go to the Catholic Church to do it. You don't have to do anything like that. You can receive it by faith. And if you can't receive it by faith, then you don't need it. Amen. Now, I want to say a few more things. Let Ruth come up. But when talking about biblical faith, it's really, really important to, especially in our culture, to define what biblical faith is. Because biblical faith, and this goes not only for salvation, but for every area in your life, biblical faith can only rest on God's revelation of Himself. Say that again. Biblical faith can only rest on God's revelation of Himself. And where does He reveal to us? He reveals to us through His Word. Well, the reason I say that is this. Because in our culture, it has become, in a lot of minds, easily accepted that, oh, yes, I am trusting Jesus for my salvation. I believe He died on a cross. I believe He rose again on the third day. And I have trusted Jesus for my salvation. Yet, at the same time, I am also committing acts of immorality that are clearly outside the bonds of Scripture. What does that mean? Does it mean you have to get? Does it mean you have to clean yourself up before you come into the kingdom? No, that's one of the great things about the kingdom. He demands righteousness. He demands holiness. So when you come into the kingdom, He makes you righteous and holy. But He also has this thing called a constitution. It's called that Bible. And that constitution doesn't care what human opinion thinks about it. So if you say that you are in faith in God, it doesn't mean that you don't make mistakes. Doesn't mean that you might not miss a turn. But a willful choice to live outside the bonds of God indicates that your faith is no longer resting in God, but in your own revelation of what you think God is. Amen. So if I choose, not just make a mistake, but if I choose, I'm going to engage in these acts, not just once, but over and over again, and act like God is really just, God just way okay with it because He loves me, then you have come into deception and you have faith in something that is not God. True biblical faith, and this is what you'll see though, true biblical faith takes you out of yourself and puts you completely into God. That's really important even about salvation. Because we have, I don't think intentionally, maybe some intentionally, but we have robbed people by telling them all they need to do is say a prayer. No, the prayer can be a door to the beginning, but in Christ, He does not negotiate with you. Now, she joked a minute ago. Listen, God will never convict you about not giving tithes on a regular basis. He'll never convict you about not giving your offerings. What He will convict you about is not trusting Him. And you can still go to heaven, never tithing. But you'll never step into heaven's economy in that area. And you're on your own. I'd rather not be on my own in that area. Because when you try and live according to the world system, even when you got a bunch, He's a thief and a liar, and He'll steal it from you. People think they get away. They don't give 10%. He'll find another way to get to your stuff. knew this man. He didn't believe in tithing. His car was always breaking down. Why do you know it was the same? Well, I don't know for sure. But I know that the enemy has legal access to your stuff. I don't think God curses anyone. I think when you live in the world system, it's already cursed. So I want to get into God's system. And it's a whole lot more fun that way. It's a whole lot more fun trusting God than trying to figure out how we're going to pay this bill. Well, just start trusting God. You're like, well, I don't have money to give. Well, you got time to give. And my Bible says He gives seed to the sower. So maybe it's 50. It doesn't really matter the amount, but you got to start sowing to get that system working. Whatsoever man sows, so shall he reap. I've been calling in a harvest of all the seeds I've sown. But it also puts a responsibility on me if I'm calling in the seeds that I've sown to make sure I sow the right kind of seeds in every area. I'm not even just talking about money. I'm talking about the way I say things, things like that. So true biblical faith takes you out of yourself and puts it complete trust in God. What does that mean? I had this friend. I use this example. He's a brilliant man. And he's got like 4 degrees, PhD from Berkeley. And I lose him after. I ask him a question, then I understand about 2 minutes of it. And he keeps talking for another 20. And I don't really understand it. And he said, "You understand?" I said, "No." "Can you start again?" But he, I believe, Berkeley, one of these California schools undergrad. And he had these guys who told him about Jesus. And he grew up Catholic. Unborn again. I think you can be born again in Catholic. You might get a little tripped up with the whole praying to people who are dead. But there's deliverance available for that. So they told him about Jesus. He had never heard that you could have a personal relationship with Jesus. He just knew the church. And see, this is why it's important to open your mouth. Because he always thought people who believe that stuff, they got to be real stupid. He's a brilliant man. And so, but that seed goes in there and begins to touch that measure of faith. Starts messing with his mind. Finally he goes, "God, fine. I'll give my life to you, but I don't want to be stupid." And he heard the Lord. He's heard the Lord. See, God will respond to a sincere heart. He heard the Lord say, "No deal." God doesn't negotiate with you. He, you know, like the rich young ruler. What's amazing to me is I believe this guy's following God. The reason I believe he's just following God, because Jesus goes, "Obey all the commandments." And he goes, "I've done them all." And Jesus is going, "Yeah, you're a liar. I saw you looking at that woman. I saw the way you looked at her at Walmart. Gave her the second look." He doesn't know. He doesn't rebuke him. But what does he do? I think, too, the guy is prosperous because he's following the commandments. Ah, interesting stuff. But what does he do? This is not only outside the kingdom, but in the kingdom. He always touches the affections of your heart that somewhere in this guy's heart, he was trusting those possessions. Hey, if the economy goes south, if Trump gets impeached, I still got my stash over here. If anything goes wrong, if I lose my job, I got this right here. So what does he do? He touches that area of his heart. And he goes, "Go sell all that you have and give to the poor and follow me." And he's like, "No, can't do it. Too much." And Jesus doesn't go, "Hey, if you give this, there's 100-fold return for giving everything." He doesn't explain it to him. He's just asking him to trust him in that moment. Real biblical faith takes you out of yourself completely into God. And he offers no explanation because faith is supposed to help you understand. He doesn't go, "Oh, you know, like, no, wait. Peter, give him the Hagen CDs." Help the brother. No, he just keeps walking. Because he doesn't negotiate. I find that to be true many times in my life. So real biblical faith has got to rest on God's revelation of himself. But what's key to that is this. Know this, that God is a kind God. And so part of walking by faith is understanding his nature towards you. That if he asks you to give you everything, it's not like he's going to cause you to be shamed. But also really key is you better know the voice of God. You know, we've all met, no, maybe not all of us. We've all met people who are walking by faith, and really, they're just lazy and don't want to get a job. Yeah. It gets quiet when you say that. I'm walking by faith, brother. No, you need a job. J-O-B. Brother, I'm praying all night because you sleep all day because you don't have a job. I would pray all day too. Anyway, but... So biblical faith has got to rest in and of itself. And when you come into the kingdom of God, everything you have need of is on the inside of you. Jesus said in Luke 17, don't look here, don't look there. Where is the kingdom? The kingdom is within you. And he starts this glorious process where he wants to teach you how to trust him for everything that you need. And I always encourage people, don't abort the process. No one's arrived. Sometimes you might miss a turn. Don't beat yourself up. Just carry on. Give yourself the freedom to joyfully change. So you come into the kingdom of God, and then this is what he wants to do. He wants to develop your belief system. But most, all of us, we come into the kingdom of God with preconditions. We've been conditioned to think a certain way. Everyone has a worldview. Everyone. You view the world through a certain lens. You put on the TV, you see President Trump, whatever comes on in your heart, it's because you've been preconditioned that way. You put on the TV, you see President Obama, you are whatever comes up, that's what you think. However you think about your mother and your father or relationships or your career or what's ahead of you, internally you have this belief system. So what begins to happen is he wants to walk in this father-son relationship with you, and he wants to begin to educate you according to the knowledge of God. But what I have found is that because you've been preconditioned a certain way, often hearing something once is insufficient to change the way you think. The root of that is beginning by saying yes to what he said in the moment. That's why it's so important to be alert, to be open when the word of the Lord is coming, to be open when somebody's teaching. I try, you know, it's sometimes painful to me to watch even someone, a child, encouraging people or leading people or even a worship leader going, hey, why don't we all stand? And I know sometimes people, they're hurt or they can't stand, they're not feeling so well, and they sit there like this. And you watch your kids and they're sitting there like this. If you won't obey authority in the seen realm, it's likely you're not obeying it in the unseen realm. And children are watching you. What are you saying? I'm not valuing the word of God coming from that person. So it's important to honor that word. But and then Paul tells us in Romans 10 verse 17, faith comes by hearing. I would say Abner translation is faith comes by hearing. Hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing. Here's a key for discipleship that I've learned. We live in an age where there is no other generation has the revelation that this generation has. Lord Jesus, you can find five steps to feel better about yourself. Five steps to a better marriage. You know, three steps to prophesy. Two steps to the end of the world. You know, whatever it is, whatever you want information on, someone's out there. But often, especially in this filled world of lots of knowledge, sometimes people live schizophrenic development. This is discipleship 101. And so what happens, it's not bad. You know, they listen to Todd White 1 week. Wonderful, brilliant, not speaking anything against him. And they're going to be the next street evangelist. So for the next 3 weeks, they focus on being the next Todd White. And then Prophetess Ruth has a prophetic activation, deliverance, prophetic apostolic understanding conference. And so they are the next great prophet of the Lord. And they focus on being a prophet for 3 weeks. And then a week later, IHOP comes to town. So they're going to spend day and night in prayer. They haven't prayed 5 minutes before the conference, but they're going to spend day and night in prayer. None of these things are bad. They're all good, useful tools that you have to use in the proper context. But what happens is people never allow God to fully develop them. And then, because of a bad experience or because of certain things, they get fearful of God developing them in certain ways. And so I encourage people, hear and 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 hear. And there's no shame or blame. There's times where I feel like God's asked me to do some things. I go, God, I will do that. I'm just not quite there yet in my belief system. He says, okay, ramp it up, son, because we got work to do in that area. How do you know you really believe something if you're willing to put your whole life on the line for it? And so, I said that, I remember this, I remember kind of beginning to discern this whole thing about preconditions, it's over 17 years ago. I remember I'm at a friend of mine's celebration, I think it was like a year, 2 year celebration for their church, in the back of this little tent thing, they're having this service in a tent, and the Lord says to me, give $100. I know the voice of God. That's $100. I got like $500 in the bank total. What's he doing? He's trying to break me free of preconditions. And before, I said, I'll do this. This is you. That's my agreement with the Lord. I just want to make sure it's you. So you know what you do, Ronnie. You wait for 20 confirmations. Not really. I just kept talking to the Lord about it. But I think by Thursday of that week, I wrote the check. And then a few years later, me and another, this man just went to be the war. This man raises a big missions conference. First of the year. I loved hearing this man preach. And I snuck into the service. I was in the area at the time. A Sunday morning. He said, we're going to raise money. It was like, I don't know, maybe $750,000. And he says, we're going to raise the money for this thing. He flew in ministers from all over the world, missions. That was one of his missions projects. He'd fly them in all over the world, pay for their airfare, put them in 5-star hotels, and teach them all week with great speakers. It costs a lot of money to do that. You're supposed to be somebody else's resource. See, it's not about just your prosperity. When you learn how to walk in prosperity, you can begin to become a real resource house to the world around you. So when you don't develop that area of your life, someone else misses the blessing of you being able to bless them. It gets quiet when you say that. The most selfish thing you can do is not develop that area of your life. So, the Lord speaks to me. I'm going, Lord, you done lost your mind. That's more than I make in a month. I'll give you the grace to do it if you obey me. So, then you're sitting in the back of the auditorium. I'm glad I've gotten better with this, but I'm going, don't talk to God the rest of the service. Don't talk to him. And he pauses. And I knew it was the word of the Lord. He said, some of you need to know, if you take care of, you don't need to pray anymore. If you take care of God's business, he'll take care of your business. So that's the word of the Lord. So I did my pledge. Took me 6 months. Had it mapped out every week. By the time that conference came around, I had fulfilled my pledge. And it unlocked something in my finances where we've never been the same again. And every week, that money would be in there to fulfill that pledge. And it went way beyond money. What was he trying to do? Break me out of the preconditions. Those were pretty loud. I said this the other day. Those were pretty loud. Now this one, how it goes these days in that area is just, will you please do this for me? Oh God, we had the speaker. What do you want to give? No. More. Okay, whatever you want. You're in charge. So he wants to deliver us of preconditions we have. He wants to deliver, not just money, every area where certain things said the other night. Somebody used to tell me something I didn't like or disagreed with. I tell them right there. You didn't ever have to wonder. I didn't talk behind your back. No problem. I disagree with you. And then I got in environments where I realized it didn't matter what my opinion was. I'm getting growing in that area too. But what you'll see is, as you develop your belief system, here's what's really fascinating. You cannot see your belief system. You can only see the evidence of your belief system. And I want to encourage you. Here's how you amp this thing up. Pray in lots of tongues. All the time. When you pray in the Holy Spirit, you pray in the tongues of angels and in the tongues of men, and you always pray the perfect will of God. I heard the other day some church, they're teaching that you don't need tongues when you're mature. Your mama. Here's the other thing. Find the promise in the Word. What does the Word say about it? And then Ruth was talking about it last night. I asked the Lord for specific words about situations. Lord, how do we pray into it? And I just follow that. I don't ask him anymore. Do you want to do this? He already told me he wants to do it. So him and I don't need to have a discussion. The discussion now becomes is, what is the words that will bring this to pass? What are the words of declaration that bring this to pass? Because you said, I can have what I say. So I ask him, what are the words? I didn't know. I didn't know this till this morning. Fear tried to get on me. There's a storm coming. Apparently to the East Coast. So I had to back up this morning. I see people already, believers. They're already leaving. That's fine if God told you to leave, but I'm wondering, did God tell you to leave? Right. What are the words that you're speaking in this situation? Right. What are the words God is directing me? It's fascinating because God, this is really important about God. I'm sorry, she's going to come up and prophesy, so I'm going to sit down in a minute. We don't come here a lot, so. God is consumed with life. Outside of God, there is no life. So he makes this statement, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Then also, what does he say? The words that I speak to you are what? Spirit, and they are life. So where's the power? In the words. The power is in the words to capture the life that he has for you. Now, I'm going to land the plane here. If you would, we'll bring this back around of how we move the unseen realm through our words. Look at Psalm 91. Of course, I encourage you to read this whole thing. But here's what it tells us in verse 11. For he will give his angels charge over you. Who are the angels? Who has charge of the angels? Not God. He will give his angels charge over you. I love this. And to keep you in all your ways. It's a big one right there. To keep you in all your ways. There's not one part of your life that he's not uninterested in. To keep you in all your ways. Now, these angels, they do not move just because you have a nice idea. They move when you say what God has said. Look at Psalm 103. Verse 20. Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. So he says he's given the angels charge over you. And then he says the angels will heed the voice of his word. That's good news. Question. Unless your eyes are open, can you see those angels? No, they're in the unseen realm. But they will move in the seen realm when you begin to say what God is saying. So I find a lot of believers live frustrated lives because that angel who's around them is going, why do they keep saying they don't feel good? Why do they keep saying they're going to lose their mind? Why do they keep saying that that kid is just going to kill me? My back is killing me. Man, Martinsville getting bad. The market's getting real bad in Martinsville. And they're going, why do they keep saying that? I got nothing to do. He will give his angels charge over you. Amen. So now, you'll see this in operation. Mark the 6th chapter. Excuse me, 5th chapter. Mark 5, verse 21. Now when Jesus had crossed over by the boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and he begged him earnestly, my little daughter dies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed, and she will live. So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. This is a fascinating concept about the subject of faith. Because faith in God is so powerful that you see that you can be deceived. You can even not even have a relationship with God, but he'll do the miracle because he'll honor faith. That's how powerful faith is. Why? Because in the end, they're going, didn't we do miracles? That's not the Baptist. That's not the Methodist. We did miracles in your name. We cast out demons in your name. He goes, depart from me. I never knew you. I'm convinced part of the reason he did those miracles is because he honored the people who are sick and he honored the people's faith who are operating in that. Because he honors faith. So you see a whole group of people out there. And Jairus is setting Jesus' agenda and Jesus is not stopping them, asking them what their needs are. Jesus goes, honey, what's your need? Hey, what's wrong with you over here? One man is setting his agenda. Now, a certain woman who had a flow of blood, for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better worse, but rather grew worse. And when she heard about Jesus, Oregon when she heard about Jesus. She came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. Verse 28, some translations, not the one I'm reading this morning, but some translations said this, for she said within herself. That's why your speaking is so powerful, because there's many times I have said things that I really don't believe, but I know it's what God said. So for years I've been saying it, and it just hits. It comes overflow. Like, now I really believe that. I was saying that for 2 years, but now I really believe it, because it went from here to here, and now I can do it. It's like a cup. You have a little cup, and you put it under a faucet. It starts drip, 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 drip. Eventually, all those drips are going to overflow. And in the midst of, yes, I believe that. Yes, this is what God said. You start getting delivered. And he starts pointing out areas. Oh, you believe this, but this is what's wrong, and you're thinking to get over there. Yep, I'm still getting delivered today. It gets quiet when you say that. Immediately, the fountain of blood, I'm spitting today again. This fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself power had gone out from him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched me?" This is fascinating, because lots of people touching Jesus, but only the touch of faith receives the answer. The disciples said to him, "You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And looking around to her who had done this thing, but the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell before him and told him the whole truth. She talked a lot. Verse 34, and he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." Notice too, you can't see faith. But Jesus knows when faith is in the room. Can't see it. It's the unseen realm dominating the seen realm. We'll finish the story because I got one more scripture. Jairus, they come to him and go, "Your daughter's dead." This is how powerful faith is. He's already said he's going to heal her. So that girl dying doesn't mean anything to Jesus. He's not moved by what he sees. What did Paul say? We look not to what is seen, because that what is seen is passing away. But we look to what is unseen, which is eternal. What does he tell us? The kingdom of God is eternal. He goes, everything's going to be shaken except the kingdom that rules and reigns on this earth. Thank you for the one amen. They told him, "Hey, don't bug the teacher anymore. I'll come and heal her." Interesting, too. He tells all the well-meaning church people to get out of the room. Look at 2 Kings verse 6. Now the king of Syria was making war against Israel, and he consulted with the servants and saying, "My camp will be in such and such a place." And the man of God sent to the king of Israel saying, "Beware, do not pass this place, for the Syrians has come down here." Then the king of Israel sent someone to the place of which the man of God told him. Thus he warned him, and he was watchful there, not just once or twice. Therefore, the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this thing. And he called the servants and he said to him, "Will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?" And one of the servants said to him, "None, my lord, O king, but Elijah, the prophet who is in Israel, who tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom." This is a good verse for a lifestyle living as a watchman. You don't have to be caught off kilter by the enemy. You can know. Even though it might be coming your way, you know it's coming your way, and you get the word of the Lord out like that hurricane. Verse 13. He said, go see where he is that I may send him. And it was told him, saying, "Surely he's in Dothan." Therefore, he sent horses, chariots, a great army. Keep that in mind. Lots of bad people coming to get the prophet. A prophet and an armor bearer. That's what's happening here. They came by night, surrounded by the city. When the servant of the man of God who rose early went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And the servant said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" This is important. So he answered, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elijah prayed and said, "Lord, open his eyes that he may see." Stop right there. I want to suggest to you, he's not praying for his natural eyes. The guy's got eyes. He's got eyes, yet he's blind to what God is doing. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. What's he talk about? The eyes of his belief system. The ability to see God in every situation. Now I tell you, I'm not saying living like this is easy. I'm not saying it doesn't take courage, doesn't take boldness. You're like, okay, this makes no sense, but I'll do it. I'm good. I'll do it. No problem. Open his eyes. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elijah. Notice, unseen realm. So when the Syrians came down to find him, Elijah prayed to the Lord, "Strike this people, I pray, with blindness." And he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elijah. Notice this. The prophet partners with what he sees in the unseen realm and prays according to that. And it brings his answer. He didn't get real like religious medical. Lord Jesus. He just goes, "Lord, strike him." He got the mind of the Lord. He prayed according to the mind of the Lord. And even though he's completely outnumbered, victory was his.